Father, we do thank you. We thank you for allowing us to come and gather, just kind of sit in this very close and intimate setting here to study your word, to look at it, to understand it more clearly, that it might sink into our hearts and lives and come out in every way around us as we talk, as we walk, as we live our lives. And specifically, Heavenly Father, we've come here tonight and I want us to look at the command that you give us not to worry, which is, seems impossible. But I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word, that we not just hear it and somehow say, yes, we believe it, but we would trust in it so much that it changes the way we live. And we ask this in Christ's wonderful and holy name. Amen. And I know that there are times that we would, if we were honest, we would say, you know, if my paycheck had been a little bit bigger, if I'd had a little different job, if I'd married a different person, or if my kids turned out a little differently, or whatever, that life would be a little bit differently. And so when you look at Scripture, there's a tendency for us to always kind of look, just like that old cliche, life is greener on the other side of the fence. Well, we have a tendency to worry about stuff and say, oh, I wouldn't worry if I wasn't sick. I wouldn't worry if my bank account was bigger. I wouldn't worry if I was healthy. I wouldn't worry if I didn't have my kids or my grandkids to worry over. But we always have an excuse for our worry. And some of us have made, and worry is not my big issue, but I still worry. It's not a huge issue for me. It's a little bit bigger of an issue for Judy. It's a little bit bigger of an issue for my mother than it was my dad. There's men that worry more than their wives, so that's not an issue. It's not a gender thing. It's just a personality thing. But even those of us who don't, it's not our huge issue, we still worry. We still worry about life. Have you take away certain things that you seem to make you secure, and then all of a sudden we think, well, I don't worry about anything. Well, then all of a sudden you get a bad doctor's report. Now we're worrying. You know, or maybe it's not you, but it's your husband or your wife. Have them get a bad doctor's report and you worry. Or get around some people that, you know, are in really sick shape and you start worrying that you're going to be like that someday or something. And so we do have a tendency to worry. And we always give an excuse, well, if something was different. But I think the point of this would be that Luke chapter 12 helps us to understand a little bit more about how to live a worry-free life in every circumstance, not based upon, well, now I'm living a worry-free life, so I don't worry. That means you haven't conquered worry at all. You just happen to be going through a very, very small little period of time when you don't have anything to worry about, but tomorrow will bring all new worries, and so you'll be right back at it. So here we are looking in this issue, and I want us to start in verse 22 and read down through there a little bit. We'll be bouncing around through some other scriptures, but we'll start there and we'll see how long we can get through this. It'll take us a few weeks to get through all of this. And he said to his disciples, this is Jesus speaking, he says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Then you, and if you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown to the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, this text parallels several other. The Beatitudes, it's very, very similar to the Beatitudes, is similar to several of the others. And when you start reading in that, when it's talking about this, the familiarity reminds us of how many times Jesus has spoken on this very same thing. If there's a theme that Jesus keeps coming back to in different places, when he says in verse 22, do not be anxious about your life. 29, do not seek after what you're going to eat or drink, nor be worried. Do not worry. In verse 32, fear not. It says, do not be afraid, basically there he's saying. And he keeps coming back to this. In fact, over 12 times in just the New Testament, a whole lot more than that through all of the scripture, but 12 times Jesus himself in the Gospels is telling us not to be worried. Do not be afraid. Do not worry. Over and over and over again. And it's almost as if we read that, but we dismiss it as if it's impossible. So let's move on to other tasks that might be possible. Okay? Let me control my anger, because there's no way that I cannot worry in this world that we live in. So let's just move on to something that seems impossible. But yet, anxious-free living, worry-free living is a part of the gospel promise. It's a part of the gospel itself and what it brings to us. And though we live in this world that's riddled with worry, here we are living in the most lavish, the most comfortable, the most secure culture that's ever existed, and yet we are eat up as a culture with worry. The medical field spends billions of dollars about worry-issued health problems. I mean, the fact that our hospitals are full. In fact, if you completely wiped away anxiety and worry and stress and fear, it'd probably empty half the hospitals, okay? A lot of the diseases we have are brought on by that. Doctors know that. In fact, there's no worry that goes unnamed. There's no worry that goes undefined. There's no worry that's uncategorized or undiagnosed or, sadly, unmedicated. Come up with a worry. Come up with a problem that you're anxious over. Go to a doctor. He will give you a medication for that, because that's the world's answer. Simply medicate it. It's not a matter of trying to alleviate it. The goal here for the world is simply to help you to live your life as you manage your worries. And that's sometimes, sadly, that's how we embrace worry. We don't take the gospel for the sake of what Jesus is saying. He says, do not worry. So when we worry, we're in sin. But we just dismiss that and say, well, I'm managing my worry, and that's going to please God somehow. I don't think we do that with other sins. Well, I'm not worried about lust. I just manage my lust. What? You know? I manage my greed. You know, I manage my anger. I manage those. You know, no, it says do not worry. So when we worry, and when he says in 22, do not be anxious about your life. 29, do not worry. How can we argue with that? Fear not. Do not be afraid. Stop trying to just simply dismiss it. You've probably heard this before. If you took a glass of water, just one glass of water, and you turned it into a fog so dense that you couldn't see through it, it would cover about 12 square blocks of a city. Sit that down on top of a square in a city, a dense fog like that, and it shuts everything down. Nobody can travel, it shuts everything down. And that's what worry does. It's this little bitty thing, but it seems to somehow kind of fog out to the point where it affects every part of our life, our health, our relationships. I mean, how many times have you been in relationship problems because you won't stop worrying? And yet, we still make excuses for it. I used to use these verses when I was a kid. When I would come home, my mom would say, you have worried me to death. And I, sadly, and to my disappointment, I would use that scripture and say, Mother, that's a sin. It says in the Bible, you should not worry. Well, it was add another week to my grounding, so it didn't really help. Mom was very ungodly when it came to that. And when he says this, when he talks about in verse 22, do not worry about your life, specifically he's talking about physical things, what we eat, what we wear, where we're going to live. That's what he's talking about, the physical thing. And then when in verse 32, when he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, there he's talking about do not be afraid, do not worry, because your Father has given you a spiritual home, the kingdom of God. So here he's talking about don't worry about physical things and don't worry about spiritual things. God is going to provide for those. That's what he's saying here. We're really left with nothing to worry about under those two verses. But we actually don't take that. Now here, the key to understanding why we worry is because we, though we have a knowledge of what the scripture is saying, we don't truly trust what God is saying. We don't understand it to the full amount of saying, ah, I got it, now I can trust that, because here in 22, he begins to tear this apart for us and help us to understand that worry is a failure to understand or to trust that God has a priority of life. Okay, let me look at that in 22 and we'll explain what that means there. Because he says here, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now, in the context of what he's saying here, we have to look back, because you'll notice that he started this off by saying, therefore, there in verse 22, therefore. Now, every time you see a therefore, you have to look back and to see why it's there. It's connecting something before to something that's currently you're about to read. So what is it connecting? Go back to Luke 12, we'll start in verse 13, because here you were, you had this parable of the rich young fool, all right? And he says there in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And the rich fool, not the rich young leader, ruler. This is the parable about the rich fool who thought he was going to build bigger barns. So Jesus tells, this guy says, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. My brother, he's trying to steal my inheritance away. And Jesus answered him and said to them, men, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he told him this parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And then he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And then I will store all my grain and my goods. And then I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. You have no worries, in other words. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So in other words, what he's saying here, you go back now to what the question was, what was the therefore about? He has just given them a parable about a guy wasting his time, worried about what he's going to do, and so he stores up more and more stuff so that he can be more comfortable, more secure, and happier. If I have enough in my bank account, and that translates to today, we don't have stores of grain and all that kind of stuff. We have bank accounts. And he says, if I have enough in my bank account, then I can relax, I can eat, I can be merry and do all that. So that's the parable he's just given. And he's saying, don't do that. Invest in eternal things. Invest in heavenly things. Stop investing in earthly things. Therefore, that's the reason. See, therefore, what is the reason? Therefore, he says here, instead of making a choice in life as to whether you lay up treasures for yourself and to be rich, or you lay up treasures in heaven and be rich in the Lord. That's the two options. And so he gives those two options, and then he comes back with his current scripture, and he says, therefore do not worry. See what he's saying here? He ties those together. He says, God is the one who feeds the birds. He's the one who raises grass in the fields. He's the one who knows everything you need. God is the one who's going to give you a home in heaven. He's already preparing that for you. And so he says, why are you doing that? 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Mark 10:21, Jesus looked, and this is the young ruler that I was referring to earlier that you know of. And Jesus looked at him and said, and he loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We know the story. I mean, this young man comes up, he's rich, and he says, I've done everything to follow you. What do I need? He says, go. And the only reason he said, go and sell, and he didn't tell other rich people to do that, is because he knew that this man held onto those, and those were the most important thing to him. And he said, give up the most important thing to you. Let go of that. That's sitting on the throne of your heart. I'm supposed to sit on the throne of your heart and give that up. Young man walks away. Back to 23, when he says this, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny, Luke 9:23 is what it is. He says, let anyone who would come after me deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever would lose his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul, forfeits himself? So here you have this idea that Christ keeps coming back to say, focus on spiritual things, not on earthly things. I love it when Paul says in Philippians 4:11, he says, I've learned to be content in every situation. He says, it doesn't matter if I'm rich or poor, or hungry or needy. I don't know if I'm sitting in a nice home or in a tent or I'm whatever I am. I've learned to be content because my contentness rests upon my relationship with Christ, not on the circumstances of life. And that's an amazing statement. It's hard to even imagine that. So when you come down to this, there's the first thing that Jesus is making an issue of. He's saying that worry comes because we do not understand that God has a priority in life. I love it when you tie that in. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. What shall I want? I shall not want. He leads me beside the waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. I love that because it's saying that if God is really God, and we know that he is, then why are we anxious about everything when he tells us here that he will provide those things? God is the one who has a priority for us, and he's put us here. He's created us. God has saved me, he created me, and then he saved me, and he's gifted me, and he's given me a ministry and a goal and a challenge to do for him. Why would I think that he would go through all that and then say, well, I'm not going to actually provide any of the needs that you need to go do the things that I've told you to do? What a incredible thing. I didn't exactly enjoy the financial strain of being on the mission field, but it's a huge thing. That's a big thing for all missionaries, the financial challenge of that. I can remember one particular trip that I was going to leave on. We'd been on the mission for about a year and a half, and I had enough money to get all the way to the village in Myanmar. I just didn't have any money to come home on, and our bank account was zero at that time, and we had gone through it. This was also right after Michael had passed, and our savings were gone. We had used a lot of money for Michael's sickness and things, and so our savings were gone, our bank account was empty, and I can remember telling Judy, I think it's going to be okay. I'm just going to buy a one-way ticket, and when we get over there, enough money will be for me to come home. And I can remember her thinking, she just looked at me and she's going, okay. And I said, we got to be faithful. I know God wants me to go, and I know he'll provide. And I can remember trying not to worry as I worried all the way over to Bangkok and got on another plane and flew all the way into Yangon. And then just before I lost communication because there was one little stop in Yangon that I could get to if the internet was up temporarily, and I would get over there and I'd be able to get an email from Judy or something. And when I got over there, I got an email that said, enough has come in from our givers that will get you home. I didn't know if there was anything to pay bills when we were home, but at least I could get home, okay? And I remember just rejoicing, thinking, God just continues to meet the needs, whatever it is. There was never an abundance, but there was always enough. I never missed a trip. I went 4 to 5 times a year, and each trip over there, because of what I had to add to the cost of taking care of the men and the materials and all, each one of those trips was costing anywhere from $8,000 to $10,000 a trip, and God provided every time. And it was just amazing to be able to see that, to know he's called me to do it. And it was a good lesson for me to learn, even coming back into the pastorate, God will provide. Sometimes we have budget issues here. Have you noticed? We do sometimes. And those of you who have been here for a whole lot of decades, you know that we've gone through those ups and downs and the valleys of our budget. But God provides, does he not? He does. And for us to be able to live on faith and trust him in that. Now that means that we need to be faithful in all that we do and great stewards. We need to be great, good stewards, but it means that God will provide for that. I love that. And then he comes back and he says this, not only do we need to understand that God has a priority, and the priority is his glory, and if he's called us to do something for his glory, he will supply what we need. There's also provision, and he mentions that in verses 24 and down from there. Consider the ravens there in verse 24. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse or barn, and yet God feeds them. And then when you go all the way down 27, it says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. And so here you have this issue of that he brings out these birds and he brings out these flowers, neither of which, so they don't store up, they don't do that. God provides for them in all of that. Now, The other thing is, we're not talking about not working. We're not talking about somebody sitting back and saying, you know what, God's going to provide, and so I'm just going to go watch Netflix all day, and that's all I'm going to do. That's not what he's saying. No bird sits around, you know, with its feet propped up, you know, nibbling on worms all day, just going, I don't know, God will provide. That's not the point. They're active about it. So there's got to be work. There's got to be stewardship. There's got to be using our resources. Absolutely. It doesn't mean that we don't need to be careful about what we eat or whatever. We don't need to, you know, some people, you know, you stop and think about all that God provides. But truly, if these verses are real, and they are because it's Jesus speaking those to us, then it means I don't need to worry. He's taking care of the birds. He'll take care of me. And he says, how much more valuable are you than birds? So why are you worried? Why do we worry so much about everything in our life? And if our check count gets a little bit low, then we think, oh, my goodness. And sometimes how much have we wanted to give to something, give to a ministry, give to a missionary, give to something, and we think, I don't know, that might put me a little bit low, and then I would be stressed. And we're thinking, wait a minute, that's an absolute contradiction to the Word of God here. Consider the ravens. Consider the lilies of the field. There's another thing that he brings out here, and that is that worry is a failure to understand his priority and his provision, but also, this last one to look at, this privilege. And notice that it says in verse 25, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to the span of to his span of life. You can't add anything to your life at all. In fact, worry takes away from your life, not adding to it. You cannot. Now, you can say, oh, yeah, I can add to the span of my life by eating healthy. Well, you really can't. You may not shorten it. I mean, if you went out and ate a bunch of horrible stuff and, you know, got diabetes and died early, that'd be bad stewardship, and that's a sin. Just because you were a bad steward of this body that God's given you, just like if you went out and drank yourself to death or something else, you can fall into sin, and sin will certainly shorten your life, but you can't do anything. God has a plan for your life, and he has the days numbered for your life. Now, you can go out and shoot yourself and circumvent God's plan in that sense, but his ultimate plan will be accomplished, and you can't do anything. It's God's design for you to live out your days. And so as long as I'm trying to be a good steward of what he's given me, and I'm trying not to overeat or not to be careless with the resources that God's given me, I'm going to live out however long I'm going to live out. And we can't sit around going, oh, I don't know if I'm going to die next year, or die this week, or die in 10 years. I don't know. Personally, I don't want to live any longer than what God has planned for me. There are some days I'm thinking, Lord, just go ahead. I get a little bit of a glimpse of what heaven's like, and I'm thinking, there's nothing here holding me back. I just might as well go on up there. I'd be ready, just soon be up there waiting on you all and be here, you know, saying goodbye to you all. I've done enough funerals. I don't know about you, but I've done enough, okay? And so my point is, God has, he's the one that determines the length of our life. That's not up for us. That's his privilege, not mine. And so if I'm going to be worried about something, what I'm doing is, I'm trying to put myself ahead of God, saying, I have to take care of myself. I have to provide for myself. I have to worry about if I'm going to die every day. I told you about the time we went to Myanmar and they had the lady there, and she was a worry wart. I mean, it was just her job to worry. And Tom and I recognized it pretty quick. And so we fed on that, and we stressed her out somewhat too, because every time she'd eat something, we'd go, oh, we told you not to eat that. Oh, I don't know what we should do. And then she'd worry all the more, you know. We'd say, we're just kidding. And we'd get on the bus, and I'd look up there at the bus driver, you know, little van driver, and I'd go, did you see that guy? Do you think that guy is in some kind of a cult? Look at the tattoos on his arm. And she'd start worrying that we were all going to be kidnapped or something, you know. And then I'd say, no, we're kidding. And so it was an experimental trip for her and her husband to see if they were going to go on the mission trip. Needless to say, by the time we got through, she decided missions was not for her. But I do think it was my goal in life was to help her understand missions was not for her. So that was a part of why I did all that. But the whole point I think that he's making here is that life is from God. He gives it. He designs it. He sustains it. He's the one who's made the choice, not us. I love this part in that when it says that look at verse 26. If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, which is adding to your life, which we don't, by the way. I don't know if you've seen the little commercial that came out, and it's this family that's in a kitchen. And it's real old-timey, it looks like. And she feeds him up some eggs, and she puts some eggs and bacon in front of her husband. And all of a sudden, from this other room, you see this big flash of light, and this guy who runs in, have you seen that one? And he runs in, and he says, "Don't eat the eggs. I'm from the future. There's cholesterol in there. Don't eat the eggs. You know, it'll kill you." And then he runs out, you know. And she's like, okay. So she takes the eggs away, and all of a sudden there's a flash of light, and he comes running back in, and he goes, "No, you can eat the eggs. I'm from even further in the future, but just don't eat the yolks. They'll kill you. The whites are okay. You can eat you just don't eat those yolks." Oh, okay. So she's scooping out the yolk, you know. There's another flash. He comes running back in. Every time he's more tattered, and he looks like he's been through it. And he runs back in, and he goes, "No, don't eat the bread. Whatever you do, you can't eat the bread. We've never eaten bread. You're supposed to eat the eggs. They're okay for you. The eggs are all great. That cholesterol doesn't bother you at all. But don't eat the..." And he keeps doing this, and finally he just walks back in after another flash, and he goes, "Oh, it's okay. We've studied it all. It doesn't really matter. Eat anything you want. It doesn't really matter. It's just all your DNA. You're going to die if you're going to die," or something like that. And I thought, that's it. We are worried about everything, and then they change the rules, and we're supposed to eat this or eat that or whatever, and all of a sudden somebody comes in and goes, "Oh, no, you changed all the rules." And all of this, it comes back to saying this. Jesus is saying that we're not supposed to worry, not because we're neglecting life, not because we don't take things seriously, but you see, what he would replace instead of worry is prayer. That when something comes into our life and we're worried about that, we take that sin called worry, which means I'm now taking on more responsibility than I should, and I simply offer that back up to the Lord and say, "Lord, my grandkids are out, and I don't know where they are." That's going to happen shortly because Paige is 12 in a few years. My daughter tells me they're going to let her drive when she's 16, which I'm voting to change that law right now. But there will be a short time. Cody was down on the Amazon, lost in the jungle. Let's not worry about him, okay? But what we do is we simply offer those up in prayer. How do you not worry? How do you not worry about your kids and your grandkids and your spouse and your health and what the doctor's going to tell you and all that? The only way to handle that is by offering that back up to the Lord and saying, "I don't have to worry about this. I'm just going to offer that back up." And about the time Judy says, "Do you know where you're going? Are you lost?" And sometimes I joke with her a little bit about that, and I look over and I said, "Where in the world are we?" I usually don't get lost. I have a pretty good GPS in my head, but occasionally I do. But normally I'm not, and so when she starts thinking I'm lost, I look at her and say, "You just don't trust me, do you?" And she goes, "Oh, it's not that." And so we get in this whole thing of, yeah, it really is. You either trust me or you don't. You either trust me to get us there or you don't. "Well, no, I'm just..." And I say, "No, you can't get around it." Well, see, that's my conversation with the Lord all the time. When I say, "Lord, I am so worried," and immediately I catch myself and say, "Oh, I'm sorry. I just need to pray about it. Help me get there. Help me be able to pay that. Help me be able to contribute to that. Help me be able to do the things that you have laid out there for me to do, for I know that you will provide." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for just reminding us. Here we are in this challenge of praying and expanding our prayer life and growing in that dependence upon you. And through this scripture, you reminded us a big part of that is simply offering these worries and anxieties and these stresses and these fears right up to you, to your throne of grace. These are not concerns for you. You already know everything. And you can do anything that you choose. So we offer you up our health, our finances, our families, our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. We offer them up to you and ask that you would take care, that your will would be accomplished, that through all of this, though it may not work out the way I want it to work out, my ultimate prayer, Heavenly Father, is that you would be glorified in my life and in my family's life and in my church. We love you, sweet Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.